Good morning. There are things that you would think go without saying, but they need to be said from time to time. And I would simply like to take a moment to say on behalf of Roy and Jan and Joan and myself how much we love being a part of the Henderson Church family, how proud we are of the congregation for what it has been in the past, for what it is, and for what it promises to be, and how we love each and every one of you and appreciate each and every one of you from the depth of our heart. We're grateful for your faithfulness, for your dedication, and for the work that you get done in our community as well as around the world. And let's continue that for as long as we possibly can or until the Lord comes. Last week, we looked at a lesson entitled, Why Baptism? Because people ask the question both inside the church as well as outside the church. And after presenting that particular lesson, I determined, well, just to show that we do not emphasize one act of obedience in becoming a member of the family of God more than another, we're going to look at the other steps of obedience. And so today we're looking at why repentance, and we plan to follow that with why confession and why belief. That's in inverted order, I know. But each of those, of course, is equally important. One leads to the other. And so today we're looking at a word that means to turn from one direction to another. You realize that you're going the wrong way, and you make a turn, and you go the right way. If you're supposed to be going north and you're going south, then you turn so that you'll get to the rightful destination. When our children were growing up and Joan was planning our annual vacations that usually centered around me conducting a gospel meeting somewhere, they would put into the schedule time lost for Dad to get lost. And they would be exactly right. Even though Joan is an excellent GPS person, I would still determine somewhere along the way to get lost. And so I would have to repent and turn around to go the right way. In this text, which is a most interesting text, we have two historical items that are never mentioned in secular history. There are those who come to tell the Lord in the midst of his ministry, according to Luke's account, that Pilate, who served as the Roman governor from 26 AD to 36 AD, including, of course, his allowing and permitting and ordering the crucifixion of the Lord, some Galilean Jews had been killed under the authority of Pilate. And so the Lord asked the question, do you think these Jews were killed because they were more wicked than other Jews? And he didn't even wait for them to answer. He says, no. They were not. This did not happen to them because they were more wicked than anyone else. But I say to you, unless you repent, you will perish as they perished at the hands of Pilate. And then he says, in another account, there in Jerusalem, a tower near the Pool of Siloam fell and innocently killed 18 people, just as accidents happen today. And he says, do you believe that those 18 were more guilty of sin than those who did not die? And he says, no, they were not. In other words, they did not die because they were guilty of any particular sin. Things like that can happen. But he says, I'm telling you, as they perished because of the fall of the Tower of Siloam, you will perish. Looking at them eyeball to eyeball, you will perish unless you repent. And of course, everyone knew the context. He's talking about unless you repent of your sins. When we read, for instance, in Acts 2:38 about being baptized for the remission of sins, we find a command first that says, repent before you can be immersed into the Lord Jesus Christ. So today we ask three basic questions. Number one, what do we mean by the term repentance? A couple of things that it does not mean. We are not penitent people if we merely feel sorry for what we have said, for what we have thought, for what we have done, or some attitude that persists during the course of life. There is sorrow that does not lead to repentance. There is sorrow that does lead to repentance. In other words, there is sorrow that may not lead to change. There may be regret. And then there is the regret, there is the sorrow that leads to definite change. Repentance also biblically is not just making the promise that I will do better. How many times have we said that to our mate, to our parents, to our friends, to our associates, to our employer, whatever the relationship may be? I will try to do better. In fact, I promise to do better. And we go away from that particular meeting without really a serious resolve to actually do better, to actually change, to repent. We have an example, a notorious example, if you please, but really a beautiful example. What we know is the story of the prodigal son, or if you prefer, the story of the loving father, the forgiving father. In Luke 15, beginning with verse 11, all the way through the end of verse 32, notice the sequence of events that led to the penitence of a boy who had gone wrong, a boy with whom so many of us identify, both boys and girls, sons and daughters, and in fact, adult men and women. We too can go our own way before hopefully coming to our senses, and we turn around and go back and come back to the Lord. By the way, that is why that we extend the Lord's invitation. It is possible for a child of God needing to return to the Lord because as a child of God, they too have gone into a far country. But notice, this boy felt remorse. He felt regret, but it was far more than a feeling. When he said, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against my father. And again, a reminder, when we have been taught the right way, when we have been taught heaven's way, and when we turn against heaven's way, we have turned against both God the Father and those like parents who have taught us the right way. He felt remorse. And the remorse led to making a resolution, making a decision. I will get up, in this case from a pig pen, and I will go to my father. And then he had a message that he wanted to say, a message of reformation. I don't deserve to be your son anymore. I understand that. I have forfeited my right to sonship. I simply want to be one of your hired servants. I don't deserve you. You don't deserve what I have done to you. And then here's where the love of God is so beautifully portrayed. Restoration. The fattened calf was killed. The ring, the robe, the shoes, all were brought out. A great celebration because my son was lost, but now is found. He was dead, but now he's alive. You see, that is the portrait of penitence. There is remorse, and there is resolve, and there is reformation. Transformation would be the word that Paul uses in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Not remaining as we were, not remaining as we are, but when there's need for change, we then make the resolve and then we're restored to a right relationship. Secondly, what produces repentance? A couple of things are mentioned in the beautiful chapter of Romans, chapter 2. Paul has discussed, as you know, the sins of the Gentiles in chapter 1. He now is talking about the sins of the Jews in chapter 2. And he talks about in verse 4, the first thing that should be the motivation for us being right with God. He talks about not just the kindness of God, and we could talk about that all day long and not even get to the heart of the topic. The kindness of God, but he says the riches of the kindness of God. If you're sitting there today and you feel as though that God owes you, or that God has done you wrong, or that in some way God has held back something that you feel like that you deserve, I'm sorry to tell you, that's not true. There could not be a God who has been more kind than the God of heaven, the one and only God. And again, all we have to do to be reminded of that is to look at the cross, but to look at everything around us. Think about not only the gift of life, but the gift and the hope of eternal life. The things that have happened to us are not because of the unkindness of God. In spite of the things that we've done contrary to His will, this very service today reveals His loving kindness. And then Paul is very quick to mention in the next verse, the righteous judgment of God produces repentance. In other words, is there a fear factor in dealing with God? Absolutely. We're taught from children that not only is there a heaven, but there is a hell. That heaven is designed for those who are prepared to go there, and hell is designed for those who prepare to go there too. And so when he mentions the kindness of God first, he is very quick to give the other part of the story, the balanced part of the gospel, the righteous judgment of God. And he mentions that in the context of the wrath of God for all things that are unrighteous. Man, is that a motivation for us to get our heart, mind, soul, and life and body right with God. And then in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Paul says there is a sorrow that is worldly. In other words, I'm sorry that I got caught in the midst of doing something that is wrong, whether it be wrong legally, morally, or whether it be wrong spiritually. Oh man, there can be sorrow about being caught in things that you did not expect to be caught. But that's not repentance. Repentance is when someone learns the truth, like Saul of Tarsus, who thought that he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do and exactly what God wanted him to be. He could not have been more wrong. And when he learned the truth to the core of his being, I wonder how many days or how much time in those 3 days where Paul was blind in Damascus, wondering, what does this vision mean? What in the world can I do as a result of persecuting people who belong to this Christ that I have seen in this heavenly vision? I wonder how much of that time was spent weeping. Godly sorrow produces repentance. It's not external, it's internal. How many times have you wept? Not because someone called sin out to you and said, you may not know that you're doing this, you may not realize that you're doing this, that is contrary to the will of God, but as you study the Word of God, there is a verse, there is a text, there is a story that hits you right where you are. And tears begin to flow. Because until you read that, you were not aware that passage pertains to you. Godly sorrow produces penitence. Before those on Pentecost could be baptized into Christ, they had to be convinced, like Saul was, that he was the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the only Son of God, the only one whose blood could save the entire world from its sins. And so thirdly, what does repentance involve? Series of ideas very quickly I'd like to share with you based upon examples and text. Repentance means, first of all, that we have got to give up whatever is sinful in our lives. When we come before a congregation, and if we've not been baptized into Christ before, and we say to the minister or to the elder or whoever may have be receiving us as we come down the aisle, there's a lot that is being said. We've all been there, at least most of us have been there, and we pray today for those who have not yet been there, that it will happen today. But we are saying, I realize that I am a sinner. I realize that I cannot save myself. And I realize there is a plan of salvation called the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that is so simple to understand that our little ones can understand it and yearn to be obedient to it. It is a giving up of anything that is contrary to the will of God. Let me ask you, do you have a lying tongue? There is hardly anything more of an abomination to God Himself than a tongue that consistently lies. Are you a thief? Paul warns those of us who teach and preach. Do you teach and do you preach against robbery and then you rob yourself? If we're living in an act that is contrary to the will of God, that in order to repent, in order to turn from that, we've got to leave it. And I want to tell you, there are some situations that are much more difficult to leave than others. There are some relationships that are much more difficult to leave than others. But if they're contrary to the will of God, they must be forfeited for the salvation of your soul. Repentance, godly sorrow, means the giving up of anything or of anyone that is contrary to the will of God. It then means the giving back of what has been taken. Do you remember the story of Luke 19, verse 8, where the Lord purposely made a side trip in Jericho on the way to Jerusalem for the giving of his life? He made a side trip to the home of Zacchaeus, that wee little man who climbed up in the sycamore tree. Zacchaeus was so touched by the power, wouldn't you be, of the presence of the Lord Jesus, that he said, Lord, if I've defrauded anyone as a tax collector, as a hated publican, if I've taken anything from someone that I should not have taken, I'm already going to give up half of what I possess, but in addition to that, I'm going to pay back four times anyone I have wronged. Now, is it possible that in life we may not be able to make full restitution of something that we have done? Sure. For instance, there may be someone that we have wronged who has already passed, and we cannot make that particular wrong right. It could very well be that we could go to someone close to that person or in that family and say, I'm so sorry that I do not have your relative, you know, to repent to or to make restitution to, but I wronged him or her, and I'm experiencing godly sorrow about that. I know of a man one time who was visited by a gospel preacher. He had been living in adultery for a number of years. He had forsaken his family. And there was a gospel preacher. He responded to the invitation to be restored. He had left the adultery, and now he went back to his home congregation to be restored, and he was restored. And there was prayer for his restoration. But a gospel preacher visited with him later and said, don't you believe that you owe it to your first family to tell them how sorry that you are for leaving them, for forsaking them? To which he reportedly said, oh, I don't think that I have been so bad. That seems to be incredible to me. But sometimes that is the attitude that we can develop, that we can take. We can feel justified in what we did, even though contrary to the will of God. We can say to God that we are sorry, but we also need to say to those people that have been hurt that we are sorry as well, and that we mean it from the depths of our heart. The giving in to the Lord's commands. In Acts 3:19, again, Peter is preaching, and he says, you repent and you return. Talking to Jews, you return to the Lord, and there will come from the presence of the Lord seasons of refreshing as your sins are wiped away, which we know is accomplished by being baptized into Jesus. Only the blood of Christ can wipe away sin, and only being immersed in water into Him can we reach that blood that washes and cancels all sin. Here is an expression that basically tells us when we genuinely repent, and even as children of God, when we come forward at the close of a service and we ask for the prayers of a congregation because others may know, they may not know, but we want it very clear. We want to be right with God. God knows. And so we come and we repent. Here's a verse that says, we will be refreshed. We will be refreshed by the cancellation of our sins. Even after first becoming a child of God, it will be like water under the bridge. That's exactly the picture that is being painted here. That water is flowing away, and we're not going to remember that again. And then the giving way to God's purpose from that day forward. We do not repent and return to the same attitude, to the same behavior. Not true repentance, to the same language, to the same characteristics or lack of character. We are continually striving to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which again is why our daily Bible reading, our daily Bible study, our daily prayers, our daily doing in behalf of others, our coming together for worship, our being involved in Bible classes, in all the things that we're doing, we're trying to grow and to get better than what we have been, and we need each other's help as much as we need the Lord's help, or along with our need for the Lord's help. We need that. But there are times where the best of us can be stubborn as mules, and we think we know best. We think we know better. Until eventually we learn, I've got to give way here to the Lord's will. I'm not doing the Lord's will. And so we must not only pray, thy will be done, not mine. We've got to live, your will be done, not mine. Colossians 3:4 says, Christ who is our life. Love that expression. He is the one that makes us distinctive as we strive to live the life that is pleasing to God. I want to notice a closing text with you that may be easy to overlook. In the beautiful Old Testament book of Job, we have the so-called friends and counselors, comforters, if you will, of Job, who are anything but. In fact, Job refers to them as horrible physicians, or physicians who cannot heal, among other things that he calls them. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are their names. And the first time that Zophar finally gets to speak, he does like Eliphaz and Bildad. They all accuse Job of being guilty of some secret sin that if he would just come clean, then God would restore to him all the prosperity that he had before. And Job continues to insist, if I knew of anything, I would. If there was anything that I was guilty of, I would repent of it many times over. But his series of adversities, just like when we go through some experience that causes us to examine everything that we know about ourselves. Well, if anybody had the chance to do that, it was Job. And so Zophar is incorrect in the accusation that he makes, just like Eliphaz and Bildad. Job was not suffering because of sin in his life. Job was suffering because God was proving to the devil Job's faithfulness. But he didn't know that. But in the process of making his speech, Zophar makes this statement that describes what we've tried to say. about biblical penitence. If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands to Him, if iniquity is in your hand, put it far away, and do not allow unrighteousness to dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, for you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away. And your life would be brighter than noonday. Though you were dark, you would be like the morning. You would be secure because there is hope. Yes, you will look around and take your rest in safety. That is precisely what you and I need to do today of anything that is contrary to the will of God. We must believe the gospel message. We must repent of anything contrary to the will of God. We must confess our faith in Him as the Christ, the Son of God. Then we are prepared to take advantage of the waters of baptism. But penitence must come first. And you know what? Out of all of these so-called steps that are involved in becoming a Christian, this is the most difficult. There are those who will go to judgment saying, I cannot turn. I cannot leave. I cannot give that up to the destruction of their own souls. And there is nothing, the thought of which, that breaks our hearts more. And so today, all of these people that surround you, do so not judgmentally, but lovingly. Sing together to encourage you to softly and tenderly break your heart. And the Lord will heal your heart if you really turn to Him for every sin to be wiped and washed away. While we stand and sing.